Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, and welcome to Joy of the Lord. It's so good to have you here tonight. And of course, we're going to be right back where we stopped last week. We're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm not exactly sure where I'm starting at. I have to look it up. We are almost done, though, with 1 Corinthians. We have the rest of chapter 14, and then chapter 15, which is a very long chapter, and then chapter 16, which is basically a full page, at least in my Bible it is. Chapter 15, though, is two full pages. Actually, it is it's about 2.5 pages. So in my Bible. So we've got quite a bit to look forward to here. I've got, chapter 14. It looks like I've got about two pages. Let's see, where are we in chapter 14? I got to take a look here. Well, the Holy Spirit will guide me. All right. Heavenly Father, we know that 1 Corinthians can seem to be difficult for some, but you are the one leading this today, Lord, as you have this entire time. And we just count on you for everything that you would have us learn. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Let me put my feet up here, and we'll get going. All right. So, we are, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to start in verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, the last verse that we read was, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So we're talking about praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit, right? And so what he's saying is that other people aren't going to know what your prayer is, right? So There are definite reasons for praying in tongues, for singing in tongues, but you know, we have issues where what he's saying is that tongues are not, they're not what we they're not to be used in the way that they are presently being used. And again, the same way that they were used back then. And the same thing really goes for all spiritual gifts. They're to be used in love for the edification of the church. And the edification of the church includes bringing others to Christ. And this is what he's really trying to get across here, that it is important that we understand and be subject to the Holy Spirit and what he wants, what he expects, and only allow him to be doing the work through us. See, and this goes for all aspects of our lives, and it must start here. Right? If we try to take over spiritual gifts, if we try to be the ones who are saying, well, we know what is best in any aspect, then we are allowing ourselves to get not only the glory, but we are saying that we know what is best. We know when everything should work, including the spiritual gifts that God has given us, which he knows how to work. We're saying, well, this spiritual gift that you gave us, we know better than you when and how it should come to pass, when and how it should be working. Can you imagine that? I mean, just think about that. Us saying that something spiritual, God knows how to work it better than, or we know how to work it better than God. What audacity, right? How foolish we are when we do things like that. Now, it may not be, I'm not saying that you are necessarily in your mind going through all those particular thoughts. I don't think that we do, in fact. We don't consciously say, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I am now going to decide to take upon myself all these spiritual gifts. I'm going to decide when and how. That's not what happens. We don't sit here and think about it in our heads and decide to do it. Instead, what happens is we just sort of think in our head, you know, oh, you know, I think that we should be doing this. I haven't seen God doing it lately. Maybe I'm supposed to. You know, nothing's happened lately. Maybe I'm just supposed to give it a little nudge. Maybe I should give it a little push. You know, and all this kind of thing kind of goes on quietly in our brains and sometimes even just instantaneously. Oh, everybody else is praying in tongues and I'm not. You know, yeah, I'll just go along with it. I'll just go ahead and do that too. I see other people using their spiritual gifts around me. So that's probably something I should do too. Maybe I should just do that. And so it happens because we feel either prideful because we see other people doing it and think, oh, I should have that spiritual gift too. So I should be doing it. And so we just sort of find ourselves being drawn into it, right? We feel like that's something I should do. Or, you know, right? I should have that same spiritual gift. They're telling me I should have it. And so, yeah, maybe you just start copying things or maybe you go to, and I'm going to tell you, I've had this happen to me. Maybe you go to the spiritual gifts class. I'm not saying your church or any other particular church. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm saying I've been to one. Before you go turning me off, yes, I believe in all spiritual gifts. I believe in all of them. I do not believe any spiritual gift has ceased to exist. Okay? God has not said that in his word anywhere, that any spiritual gift has ceased. It says someday it will cease when Christ comes back. No spiritual gift has ceased yet. What I'm saying is, let's make sure that they're all being done in order, correctly. What is correctly? What is correctly? They're to be done for the edification of the church. Right? 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It is nothing to do with you. It's for the edification of the church. What is the church? The church is Christ's bride. It's not about you. It's not about your pastor. It's not about a denomination. It is for the edification of the church, period. It should have nothing to do with what you think your spiritual gifts should be. It's all about what the Holy Spirit does through you and in you. It is not about you. It's not even about the spiritual gift itself. Right? It's not about that. It's about God showing his miraculous powers. See, it's about him, always about him. It's not about the gift. It's not about even the miracle itself of healing or tongues or teaching or prophecy or anything like that that works through you. It's not about that. It's always about him. It must always point to him. If your spiritual gift is doing anything except pointing to his glory, you are allowing it to be used. Let me change that. You are using it inappropriately, not allowing it to be used. Because what's happening is you are at first allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, but then you are taking it and twisting it. I'm telling you, you're not going to get away with that for a long time. Eventually, you're going to end up completely and totally doing it on your own. It's not going to be anything. God's not going to be in it at all. It's going to be totally you. In verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So for those of you who say, well, you know, speaking in tongues wasn't even a great gift. Well, Paul was glad that he spoke in tongues, right? Yet in the church, he says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also the 10,000 words of the tongue. I can guarantee you I've heard 10,000 words spoken in tongues in some churches. Am I saying that it is wrong to speak in tongues in church? I am not saying that. Do you know why? Because it's not my business to know what the Holy Spirit decides to do, nor is it yours. Whether you have that gift or not, it's not up to you to make the decision. It's not up to you to decide when you use any of those gifts. That is God's decision. He must put the ministry, the gift, everything inside of you and tell you when it's to be used. That is his decision. And it should all be done biblically. So if you say, well, the Holy Spirit put this gift in me, and he is the one that is making it be used in me on Sunday morning, you know, at 10:30, the way I spoke about the gentleman that was causing all the uproar in the church during singing. And by the way, I say causing the uproar, it was. People were saying, listen, and I'm saying this was a church. This was a church that believed in tongues. But it was causing an uproar because people couldn't even hear the singing. He was so loud. And the pastor did not have enough didn't have enough confidence in God. Yes, I'm going to say that because he didn't need to have the confidence in himself. He did not have the confidence in God in the church. He didn't believe that God could keep his church going. So he didn't believe in God enough to walk up to the man and say, listen, this is inappropriate. God is not the God of chaos. Or as it's written in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. All right? So he didn't have enough confidence in God to keep his church together, even if he went up to this one man and said, listen, you can't do this here. I mean, it's not that I don't believe that you have this gift, but you must allow it to work scripturally. Now, a pastor, if he is truly blessed by God, if he is truly called, God is going to bless him when he follows God. So if he had scripturally gone to him and said, you know, listen, I love you, brother, but let's look at what scripture has to say. Let's look at what scripture has to say. Not sat there and berated him, you know, and said, man, you're a hot mess, brother, you know. Either get it together or get out. I mean, that's not how we handle people, right? We go to them and we share scripture and we say, you know, listen, I love you and I know that you have, you know, that you have this, you know, this spiritual gift, you know. What we need to do is we need to talk about it in the light of God's word. And that's what he should have done. And I'm not going to out this preacher to you. I'm not going to say, well, this was such and such church in such and such city. You know, that's not my point here. My point here is to say, listen, the problem is not one particular person, one particular denomination, one particular pastor. The problem is that we don't really go to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say. And this is an issue church-wide. And when I say church-wise, I want to remind you again, I'm not talking about a particular denomination, a particular church. I'm talking about all denominations, all churches. We tend to have this issue. And you could pick out any church anywhere. There's going to be an issue in every single church, right? It's just a matter of what the issue is in that church. Just as there is an issue in every single person, right? God will chastise every person, just as in Hebrews, just as he will chastise every single local church. Okay? I mean, this is why there are all these epistles. Paul would write to these people and he'd say, you know, you have all these great things going on in your church. You have this, this, and this. Now that I've told you all the good, let's talk about the bad. You do have these problems going on, though. Right? So no matter where we are, no matter what church we're in, do not expect to ever find a perfect church. That will never happen. as the old saying goes, as soon as you get there, it's going to be a mess, right? Right? As soon as I get there, it's going to be a mess. No matter what, because they're filled with imperfect people. Churches are filled with imperfect people. But we can at least find a church where the main tenets of the church, the main teachings are to say, you know, the main beliefs of the pastor are to say, let's see what Scripture says. What does the Bible have to say? And where if you go to the pastor and say, listen, here's an issue here, so let's talk about it. He will say, okay, let's talk about it. Let's go to see what Scripture has to say. And he won't turn away from you and treat you like you're an uneducated fool. Because if the Holy Spirit is educating you, you are not uneducated. It doesn't matter if you went to Bible school or seminary or whatever, right? It doesn't matter. If you are born again and you have the Holy Spirit teaching you, you are not uneducated. You are being educated by the same Holy Spirit that your preacher is being educated, right? The exact same. So I would encourage you not to feel threatened, if you will, by saying, I'm not in agreement with something that my pastor has to say, and I'm not saying go to him, you know, with, you know, a big chip on your shoulder, but to go and say, listen, I have a concern about this. And if that concern is, if there's a big enough gap in between what Scripture says and where your pastor is, and if in going to him in a calm and yet fixed manner, you know, you can see what Scripture has to say and you are assured by the Holy Spirit through prayer and study that some, you know, something in particular is biblical. And if you go and speak to the pastor and he cannot, with an open mind, you know, realizing that there is a slight possibility that you have, you know, make sure that you study well and you pray well. And, but if, after going to him, you realize that you simply cannot move away from this. And if you believe that it is important to biblical doctrine, okay, you may find that you have to find a new church. I mean, it's possible. It may be a new, I hate this word, but sometimes it's just necessary. It may be a new denomination. It may be going to a non-denominational church. It may be a different pastor within your denomination. It may be a number of things. It could be anything. Let me just say that I know of a Baptist church. In fact, I know of a couple of them that actually believe in the full spectrum of spiritual gifts. In other words, they're open to speaking in tongues. They're open to everything because they, and this would be independent Baptist churches or churches who are, you know, maybe they're very small or whatever, or, you know, they just don't go with the flow, so to speak, right? And there are Pentecostal churches who agree with all the gifts, and yet they say, listen, Yes, we agree, but we agree with Scripture, and we're not going to allow you people to just go, you know, shouting and running up and down the aisles. God is not the author of confusion. So, yes, we want you to praise him, and we want you to be open to the Holy Spirit. We don't want you to quench the Spirit. But at the same time, God is not the author of confusion. And we're going to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit that is running things, not an other spirit. Right? So there are churches that have balance. There are churches that say, listen, we're not way over in left field or in right field. We're simply in Scripture. We simply go by Scripture. And these can be churches in any, let me just hold that for a minute. These can be churches in almost any denomination. There are some denominations which I personally would say, that's not going to happen. You need to figure that out for yourself. I'm not going to call anything out this evening. That's not what I'm here for. All right. So let's move on. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Verse 20. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So, in other words, and he's talked about this in other places, we need to come to maturity in Christ. We need to come to maturity in him. This is what he talks about in James 1, 2 through 4, that's the reason we go through various trials and tribulations, right? We go through them so that we can come to maturity in Christ. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete. That means mature, lacking nothing. That's exactly what he's talking about here. That's the reason that he allows us to go through trials. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, a sign, and if they're for a sign, then it must be something that they can understand. That's why there must be, thank you, Lord, that's why there must be interpretation. If all they see is tongues being spoken, but there's no interpretation, then they're not going to understand what's happening. It's not going to make any sense to them. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? See, he's talking about what we spoke about last week when everybody was coming in and speaking in tongues, but there was no interpretation. There was absolutely, it was just like a bunch of chaos, right? They're not going to understand what's happening. All they're going to hear is this gibberish. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is judged by all. See, the judgment is in hearing God's word. So even though he feels that judgment, it's not that he is truly judged by us, but he is judged by the word of God, you see, because he really understands what it means. He hears what it says. He understands that word because he hears it in his own tongue. He's actually hearing what it says. The judgment is to himself. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. Verse 25. See, the secrets of his heart are revealed because he hears God's word. It hits his heart. He is convicted by the Holy Spirit when the word of God is impressed upon his heart. If he hears someone else speaking in tongues in an unknown language, something he doesn't understand, it cannot touch his heart. He can see it as like a miracle, but he doesn't really get it until it's interpreted, until there is prophecy, you see, until there is actual speaking of God's word to him in a language he understands. It cannot touch his heart. But when the secret of his heart are revealed, because he hears God's word and it convicts him, it says to him, listen, this is what God says, but that's not where your heart is. You see, that's what it says to him. That's not where your heart is. And that light shines upon the blackness of his heart, the blackness of an unbelieving heart. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We have seen this happen, or many of us have, you may have, where people who we know are unbelievers and still are unbelievers, they may not even come to Christ yet, but they know the truth of him. And you know who Carl is, and from Sundays, the Sunday program, and he has people who he knows. And I have known people who have said, I can't. I know people who have said, I'm not ready yet to say it's God, but I'm willing to say I can't explain it. And I've had somebody recently say to me, yep, it has to be God. Even though that person was not a believer in God, he had nothing else to explain what had happened. And Carl has people that he knows who have just said, hey, you know, this has to be God. You know, there are things that are happening which have to be God. They're not believers, but there are things going on that make them realize it's God. I'm not willing yet to turn myself over to him, but I'm seeing God working. See, and this is the beginning, finally turning themselves over to him. And you may have had these kind of things happen to you in your life before you finally gave yourself over to him. This is why I say to you things like, check yourself to make sure that you really are his. Because sometimes things happen to us wherein we are pulled toward him. We are convicted by him. And someone may give us that prayer to recite, you know, and maybe we weren't really ready for the prayer yet. Maybe we weren't ready to pray yet. Maybe we weren't completely convicted yet. Maybe we didn't completely understand him yet. But because we were being pulled by him, we just kind of went along and said the words, repeated after them, but we weren't 100% ready yet. We didn't do it with complete knowledge of who we were. Our heart wasn't completely broken yet. We didn't really fall down on our face before him yet and worship God and say, yes, the secrets of my heart were revealed. I see that I'm a sinner, and I need him. I must have him because I am such a mess that I cannot do it on my own. See, maybe you never quite were completely broken yet. If we're not completely and fully broken, we cannot come to him. We can't. We must be completely broken to come to God, because it's the only way that we can see. You know, I have to say, going through 1 Corinthians it's just been a beautiful, beautiful trip, journey for me, because I, you know, and every time I read, I really study. I don't like to just say read. Every time I really study a book of scripture, because the Holy Spirit has said, yeah, this is where we're going. It is this incredible journey, because I find these little nuggets that make me go, wow, I never saw that before. But this verse 25, the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. God is truly among you. See, this is something that should happen to us often. Not just when we get saved, but we should have these moments during our Christian life where the secrets of our heart are revealed. Because it's not just that first time. God often reveals to us secrets of our heart if we are open to it. If we're open to it, if we don't put little locks on those. See, there's this pastor, his name is Dave, and Carl has mentioned him several times on his program as well. And he, I love the way he commented about this. I only heard him talk about it once, but Carl's mentioned it a couple times too. And he talks about how, you know, we're only filled with the Spirit once. Right? We just get filled with the Spirit once at you know, when we're saved. But we don't necessarily let him in to all those little secret places. You know, he fills us up, but there are little spots, little places inside of us that we kind of go, not quite ready to let you in there, Lord. I'm not quite ready to give that one up. And we may even sort of turn ourselves away from it and go, yeah, that really dirty, filthy, black part of my heart, that filthy part that's down deep inside of me that I keep covered up. I'm not ready to expose that one yet. That deep, dark secret that I keep hidden, even from myself most of the time, I'm not ready to give that one up yet. Maybe it's something that you rarely even sort of let out. Maybe it's something you never let out, but it's still there in your mind. And it bothers you. And you hate that part about you. Maybe it's something that you know just you've never let it touch you physically. It's an addiction, or it's whatever. It's something that has some sort of control over your mind and has had for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you, in your own flesh, have said, nope, I'm not going to let that control me anymore. And so you don't do drugs, look at pornography, go meet up with hookers, go meet up with other women, other men. This is not just a male thing. Whatever it is. Okay? You don't do it anymore, but you still think about it. You still want to. It's still hidden down inside. And so you're not ready to let it go yet because it's a little comfort spot. Maybe it's cigarettes. Maybe it's smoking. And you haven't had a cigarette in 30 years. 35 for me. And I wasn't a big smoker. Every once in a while, I get this little, man, I wish I could just smoke a cigarette right now. And then I think, it's been 35 years. Why would I want to do that? That's just ridiculous. See, but I could easily, right, go over to the store and buy a pack and be stuck in that all over again. I have no desire to do that. At this particular moment, zero. I mean, just the thought of it makes me think, ugh. But every once in a while, see, that'll pop up. I might be doing something I used to do. I can't think of anything right now. I used to smoke when I would play cards. I don't really play cards anymore. So I can't even think of anything. But anyway, but there might, you know, something might pop up that I'm doing and I might think, boy, that sounds great. But see, that is our problem. You know, something might happen. Maybe it's a stressful time in your life. And it makes you think, I just want to go down to the bar, shoot some pool, and have a few beers. And where would that get you? See, there's nothing wrong with shooting pool, right? Nothing wrong with playing a game, shooting a game of pool. There's nothing really wrong with having one beer. But for you, this might be a huge problem. Because where do you go? You go down to a bar or a pool hall or whatever. I don't really know anything about pool halls. I don't know if they serve alcohol. I don't know. But anyway, so maybe you go down to this place and you get around these people that you're used to being around before that are sitting around and just maybe cursing and you know, playing this, whatever you used to play, maybe betting on a game. What you're doing is you're getting back into your old lifestyle. And it's the music and the drinking. And before you know it, you're pulled back into it, right? Why? Because one little secret of your heart that you kept hidden, that you didn't allow to be revealed, pulled you back down that hole. So you need to let it be revealed daily. We need to let those secrets of our heart be revealed continually by the Holy Spirit to convict us and convince us of our need for Him constantly, for us to Him to chasten us and show us that it is not just a one-time saving thing, but that He is continually saving us. He is constantly saving us. This is why we need the edification of the church. What is the church? Other believers. We need this edification of the church. Spiritual gifts. We need other believers who are around us continually and say, listen, this is what God's word has to say. Not tradition, not this local church in particular, but God's word. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, each has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. See, he's saying, how is it that all of you are doing something every time you come together? See, that's not how it's supposed to be. Every single person is not supposed to be speaking out at every meeting. You're not all supposed to be talking. Whenever you come together, he says, how is it then? Why is this happening? You come together and you each have a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. No, let all things be done for edification. You're not all supposed to be just yammering at one time. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Is this how it's going on in your church? I don't know. Maybe it is. If it's not, Scripture says that's wrong. You're not all supposed to just be going on at once. Because two or three at the most, each in turn, and then one should interpret. 4, 5, 10, 20 people all speaking in tongues at once. That's not scriptural. Paul says that's wrong. That's not edifying the church. And verse 28 says, if there is no interpreter, keep silent. Keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. So he can either speak quietly to himself or the Holy Spirit will come to him later during his own personal prayer time. But it's prayer time alone with God. It could be in a quiet whisper. It could be, I mean, God knows your thoughts, so it can be just in thought. But it's not to be where you're interrupting the service. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Let the others judge. But I thought we weren't supposed to judge. You better be judging whether or not what they're speaking is actually God's word. Is it from God? Don't just assume. Don't just say, well, he's talking, so it must be God's word. That's not so. If it doesn't line up with everything else God has had to say, then it's not of God. Seek it out. Seek out God's word and be sure that what people are saying line up with God in all ways. Because if it doesn't, then you don't want to be listening to these people. There have been many prophets, many who have said, you know what? I'm speaking God's word. Are you really? Let's look and see. Let's see if what they're really speaking is God's word. We don't just assume that because someone is either claims to be or has been in the past a speaker of God's word, that they still are today. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Let's go to verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So when Paul and Silas came into Berea, they listened to everything. The Bereans listened to everything that Paul and Silas had to say and then looked to scripture to see if it really meshed up with the word of God so far. Were they speaking the word of God? This is what we need to look to every time someone speaks and says, I'm speaking God's word. Are they? Are they twisting it? Are they taking two verses of scripture that one has nothing to do with the other and trying to put them together? Make sure. Because I've seen that happen. I've seen somebody take a verse of scripture from, I'm just going to take an example. Just like, say, a verse of scripture from Matthew and a verse of scripture from, say, Titus, whatever, and say, look, these go together. And this one proves this one. Wait, those are two totally, totally different situations. One has nothing to do with the other. You can't prove this one by this one. Instead, but then you can say, this one is proved by this one, not by this one. So you have to make sure what you're comparing actually works together. Because I have seen people try to prove some strange doctrine by using scripture that doesn't go together. So make sure. Just make sure that what they're teaching, don't just sit there and listen, you know, and maybe look up at the scripture verses that they're showing up on the screen. Take your Bible with you. Open it up. I have been like looking in scripture and had them say, okay, read verses 32 through 34. And we go through and we read that. But then I read verse 31 through 33 and go, wait a minute. That's not what they're talking about here. That doesn't fit. Now, let me give an example. Let me give an example of something. Job, the book of Job. I believed that the book of Job meant something in particular my entire life. I believed what I had been taught about the book of Job all my life. I believed something in particular about the rapture all my life and end times. And that would be another whole thing, but anyway. But I'm just saying, there are certain things that I believed. Once I started actually studying scripture, I had some really big aha moments. You know, those V8 moments where you hit yourself in the head and go, oh, wow. Uh-huh. That is not what scripture says at all. That's not. For instance, I'm going to go back to the book of Job, my first example, that God said to Satan, have you checked out my man Job over here? It wasn't because God was saying, Job is perfect, even though that's what he said to Satan. It wasn't because he was truly saying Job is perfect. It was because of the words that go kind of on the end of that he let drop off. Job is perfect in his own eyes. Yeah, he is self-righteous. And God allowed Satan to sift him as wheat. He allowed Satan to do everything except kill him, remember? Everything except kill him. He couldn't kill him. What happened with Job? Most people don't know this. Job repented. Job had to repent of his own self-righteousness. What had to happen? The secrets of his heart had to be revealed, and he had to fall down on his face and worship God and report that God was truly among him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Isn't that just beautiful? That's amazing. That's just, beautiful, beautiful verse. The secrets, you know why that's so beautiful? Because that is how we are led to repentance. That's how, that shows repentance right there. The secrets of our heart being revealed to us, we fall down on our face and worship God and report that God is truly among us. That is repentance. That's beautiful. It's just beautiful. You know, as I said, I've read this, I can't even tell you how many times I've read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and have just skimmed over that verse. All right, so verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Oh, excuse me, I missed verse 30, my mistake. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. See, we aren't actually supposed to have in church just a one-man show. Oh, now that's interesting, isn't it? Isn't that what church is? Isn't it just a one-man show? One person standing up there and just giving all his beliefs and all of a sermon. I mean, you know that you can call here, right, and ask questions. There's a call in. 319-527-6208. You can call here on Wednesday nights and ask questions about what we are talking about. We're not going to go off into other issues, but you can call here on Wednesday night. This is 7:30 to 9 Eastern Standard Time. Eastern Standard Time. Yes. If you call here 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, I will not be here. Maybe sleeping. Or close to it. But I will not be here. But 7:30 Eastern Standard Time, figure that out for wherever you are. And you can call and you can ask questions about whatever we're on. But that's what it's supposed to be like in church. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So somebody else says, hey, I have something to add to this or a question to ask or whatever. And the person who's speaking is supposed to stop. And let the one who is led by the Holy Spirit speak. You see, because it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Do you understand what this is saying? It's all talking about a church service run by the Holy Spirit. Not by man. This is a Holy Spirit-run church service. And we cannot have a Holy Spirit-run church service when we put a time limit on it. I just hit somebody in the watch, didn't I? I hurt you where your football game is. I injured you where your chicken is going off on its timer at home in your oven. I hurt you where your buffet is after church, or whatever it is that you all like to get together and do, or wherever, or you like to be after church with your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your whatever, your favorite TV show, whatever it is. Your golf tee off time. I literally used to go to a church many, many years ago where they were so, they had the pastor on such a time clock that they had a big clock up at the back, I mean, huge clock, up at the back of the church on the wall where the pastor could see it. So he could see when it was getting time to, when it was winding down, about time for him to finish. And then one of the deacons would sit with an alarm on his watch that would beep loud enough for the whole church to hear. But he sat in the second row, and that alarm would go off when it was time for the pastor to wind it up. He had 5 minutes left, and he better be quitting. Now, think of that. What must God think of that? The deacons, the pastor, the church members all saying, we ran out of time for you. We're done. We're finished. You may still want to continue. You may want spiritual gifts to be working here in this church. But no, we're going to put the kibosh on that. We're going to quench the spirit in here. What we want is for us to run it. None of this spiritual gifts nonsense. None of this Holy Spirit-run church. No. We're going to come in here. We're going to have Sunday school from 9 to 10:15 from 10:30 until 11:30. We're going to have church. From 11:30 until noon, we're going to have social time out in the whatever, out in the lobby. And we're all out of here, and the doors are getting shut up by noon. We're locking the door at 12 o'clock, and everybody better be out of the parking lot by 12:15. And that's church. That's not church. That's not anything at all like what Paul's talking about here. Verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Tell me, when was the last time? Now, I'm sure some of you can. But when was the last time that you learned, truly learned something new at your church and felt encouraged? You felt encouraged. And you said, yep, I learned something today I never knew before about God. I learned something about me that the Holy Spirit showed me. When was the last time that you got out of church half hour, 45 minutes, an hour later because the pastor said, you know, I realize that we're normally out of here right now, but the Holy Spirit is just encouraging me to keep preaching, and I have to listen to the Holy Spirit. When's the last time that happened? Has it ever? Have you ever been in a church where that happened, where a pastor said, I have to listen to the Holy Spirit? Now, I have been. I will say, I've been in a church one time, not just one time, but in one church where that went on for a short period of time. I might say I've been in another church where it happened a few times. What I'm saying is that, you know, and I'm not saying that your church is bad, that you have a bad pastor, you know, if he doesn't let church service run later. I'm just saying maybe we ought to recognize that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily running our churches. And maybe it's something we ought to just bring up. Maybe it's something we should say, hey, you know, we ought to be more concerned about whether or not our spiritual gifts are actually edifying the church. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophet, of the prophets, are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So we have the ability to say, okay, I know that I'm not supposed to be abusing my spiritual gifts. I'm not supposed to be abusing them. So I'm not going to do things inappropriately, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So I'm not going to abuse my spiritual gift. I'm going to allow it to be used by the Holy Spirit. Verse 34. Now, we're going to get a little bit of pushback from this as well. That's okay. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to teach this. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, let's talk about these two verses for a minute. First of all, and let me get all the way through it before you dismiss it, because this is important. First of all, at the time this was written, and I'm not saying it doesn't apply now, okay? At the time this was written, women were on one side of the church and the men were on the other. So there was an issue with women sort of yelling back and forth questions to their husbands across the other side of the church. Does that mean that this is no longer acceptable now? Or, you know, that this rule doesn't exist now? No, it doesn't. Because it still can be an issue. Women, we're not supposed to be like, and ladies, come on, if we're truthful, we know that this happens. You know, I don't understand that. Can you explain this to me? You know, we haven't talked about this before. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We don't interrupt the service and start jibber-jabbering. We wait until after service and then say, can you explain this? Let's talk about it. We do have a tendency as women to sometimes ask questions at inopportune moments. I'm just saying. Hey, I am a female and I know that this happens. It just does. Listen, I have done this and just had and had, you know, guy look at me and say, really, you're asking me this now? Yeah, whatever, sorry. You know, yes, we'll wait until later. But it's because, you know, it may pop into my head and I think, oh, I want to ask this now and get an answer. You know, instead, write it down. Write your question down. Ask later. Right? You don't have to know right this moment. You can write it down. You know, but we tend to be a little more emotional. We want our answer right this moment. I mean, it's just the truth. Come on. Don't get all up in arms if you're a lady listening to me. You know this is true. It may not be true for all women. Just like not all things about men are true for all men. But it's a tendency that we have. Write it down. Ask him later. Okay? It's just like, let me put this in perspective. It's just like I'm at a football game. I used to go to football games with my dad, right? Ohio State. My dad passed away in January a year ago. He was a huge Ohio State fan. And I used to go to games with him. I used to drive him nuts in the beginning because I'd say, you know, what is that? What's happening? He would just look at me finally and say, shut up. I'll tell you later. Because, you know, I didn't understand the game fully, you know, and there were some things I would be like, why is that happening? Why did that just happen? You know, and he's trying to watch the dang game. Right? So, ladies, don't interrupt your men while they're watching a sports game until there's an intermission or whatever, and don't interrupt them in church. All right. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying in his epistle to 1 Corinthians, that which we see all throughout Scripture, all of these epistles, all of Scripture, all of this is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We see this quite often throughout Scripture, and he is affirming that right here. This is God's writing, right? He may not be coming down with pen and ink and writing it himself, but it is coming from him through Paul. The things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If you think you're so spiritual, if you think you're so awesome, if you think you're so great, what are you going to try to do? Subvert God's word? Isn't that what we do? We look at things in Scripture and we say, well, you know what? That was a cultural thing. We say, that was, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. We don't have to do that anymore. We say, you know, this whole homosexuality thing, that was because blah, blah, blah. Or it doesn't really say that in the New Testament. It doesn't? Oh, boy, we're going to go there one of these days. I'm just saying. We're going to go through that. I could probably do at least a few weeks worth. I actually could probably do a couple months, but I'm just saying, yeah, it is. Only sin and stop trying to go after people just because of that's where they are. There's a whole lot of things, right? The biggest sin is simply not trusting in God. That is the real sin. That's the real sin. And if you're not trusting in him, which is what 1 Corinthians is really about, allowing him to do all the work through you, that's where your issue is. This is what he's saying. You think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual? Okay. Well, acknowledge that that these things are coming from God. Acknowledge that all of Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit has given this to us. Stop trying to change it. Stop trying to put it in some denominational perspective. Stop trying to make your own rules up according to what your particular church says. Instead, come here and don't just pick out little verses and say, well, you know, I'm just going to go with this one right here, which says, on such and such a day, they spoke in tongues. Okay, well, good for them. Good for them. What about verse 26, which says, let all things be done for edification? Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Don't get me wrong, I am not picking just on people who speak in tongues. This goes for all spiritual gifts, all of them. All of them. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. And the Holy Spirit is in charge of the gifts. He's the one that gives them to you. Stop trying to think that you have the right to control them. That you have the right to say, I am going to take over. They are Holy Spirit gifts. Allow the Holy Spirit to do things the way he wills. Let him work through you. If the Holy Spirit could breathe out God's word into Paul so that he could write so much of the New Testament that he wrote, and then it could be saved for 2,000 plus. I mean, we had the Old Testament too. We have 6,000 years worth of the Word of God, right? From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. 4,000 years worth, right? Because at about 2,000-ish years there, it ceased. At least Scripture ceased. Right around 2,000 years ago. So we have about 4,000 years worth. If he can do that, if he can speak the world into existence, what makes you think that he can't control the spiritual gifts that he gave you? You don't trust him. You don't believe in him. You believe in yourself. You think you have to do it all. You think you have to do it. So what happens? What happens when you fail at everything that you're trying to do and you collapse to the floor, or you fall back down into that drunken haze that you used to be in years ago, or you pull into a convenience store and buy a package of cigarettes, or you do whatever it is that used to call your name years ago. It can be so small, so small. And you start to feel guilt because Satan says, ha, I got you. I got you. You know why he got you? Because you were depending on self instead of the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to get you with all that guilt. And you're going to listen to him. Stop listening to him. Give it all back to God. Allow his conviction, not Satan's guilt, to roll over you. Just let the Holy Spirit and his conviction, because that's different. See, Satan is going to say, I got you. Look what you did. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, listen, just let me do it. Just give it to me. I've got this. Let me take it. Stop trying to do it on your own. Come back to me. Give it up to me. Verse 38. Anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Isn't that interesting? In other words, you can't force anyone into your beliefs. You can't even force anyone to believe Scripture. If they just want to be ignorant, that's what's going to happen, right? I mean, God will allow them to be ignorant until they finally listen to chastisement. Sometimes that's what has to happen. Sometimes that's what has to happen. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. How many of you know churches where you are forbidden to speak with tongues? I know churches where they forbid you to even like raise your hands or say amen. They will come up to you. They will come up to you in the pew and say, don't do that here. We don't do that. All things be done decently and in order. Now, I know that there are some people who will say decently and in order means you can't say amen, you can't raise your hand. That's not true. We will pick up right back here next week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who gives us all the teaching, who is in charge of everything so we don't have to be. So we don't have to be the ones to say, I've got this, because we certainly do not. Everything decently and in order. In Christ's name, amen.